You have a copy of God's Word. Won't you find the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to spring off from tonight. I am so excited where we are starting a new series called Shadows, like Joe said earlier. And the Bible is one of these fascinating books. And for me, I've chosen to really give my life to serving Christ. And primarily, I feel like God has called me to be a preacher of His Word. And so, the more I dig into God's Word, the more I'm just fascinated by it. The Word of God is one of those things that's not just a book to me, man. It's life. Bible is life. Y'all heard of ball is life. Bible is life for me, all right? And so, man, it's something I'm so excited about, and we're going to get in, and we're going to begin to examine some of the intricacies of God's Word over the next couple of weeks. And the Scripture, when you approach the Scripture, it really takes the whole Bible, which is a collection of 66 books that were written by a sundry of authors, and it tells this story of one primary person named Jesus. And Jesus, really, He's at the center of the story. Now, we're going to look at a book that is not necessarily going to mention Jesus' name, but I'm going to point you to how it is a shadow of Jesus to come. And every story in the Bible, can I just tell you, it whispers Jesus, and it speaks about Christ as the main character, that Jesus is like he's like the missing piece of a puzzle, and once He's in His right place, every other piece in the puzzle begins to make sense, and you begin to see clearly the picture of God's grand story that He is unfolding in what's called the meta-narrative of Scripture. And so you can see when Christ gets into His right place, like in the book of Genesis, like we're going to do tonight, you begin to see with greater perspicuity or greater clarity the picture that God wants us to see. So tonight we're starting off this series called Shadows. And the reason why we're starting off the series called Shadows is because we want to point you to these ancient historical events that find their substance in Christ. And maybe some of you have come here tonight, and I'm no fool to think that we're all on the same page tonight, and we're glad if you don't believe the Bible, we're glad you're here, seriously. You don't have to believe in order to belong around here. And we're glad that you've come here, and we just hope that you would have an open mind to examine the mystery of what we call the Scriptures. Because we believe this book we're passionately believing that this book has all of these interesting details, and we're passionate about this because it points us to the mystery of all the intricacies that find their meaning in the man Jesus. And I want to challenge you to examine the evidences of the Scriptures tonight. And so if you're kind of on the fence of, I don't know if I could give my life and submit to the Scriptures and what all they have to say, I want to challenge you just to lean in, maybe re-examine and begin to think differently about what we find in the marvel of the Bible. The Bible's full of what's called typology. Let me give you a working definition of typology real quick. Typology, very simply, is a special kind of symbolism that points to Christ. And so we're going to look in Genesis tonight, and I want you to think that it's like a sign that's pointing to a person to come. And so we'll look at these people, and there are these people, and there are these events, and there are these systems that are set up all throughout Scripture, and they're woven together. And what Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2 is he would say that they all come together. It's full of people, events, and processes, and they're all shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so we've titled this message First and Last Adam, that we're looking at our first daddy, if you will, and we're going to see how he is a type of a greater Adam that is to come. But before we get there, I just want to tell you, I love Saturdays. Anybody love Saturdays? I love Saturdays. In my home, Saturdays is the day, right? I don't have to work on Saturday, and so I get to be with my family on Saturday. One of my most favorite things to do, especially this time of year, as long as spring lingers for a little while, is to get out in the backyard and play. If we just met tonight, I have three daughters. I call them my little muchachitas. Lydia, she's 6. Elizabeth, she's about to turn 5. And Anna Joy, she's the one-year-old. She's the game changer, all right? And so I like to get my girls, especially my two older ones, and I like to go out in the backyard, and we play kickball, and we play t-ball, and our house backs up to a Catholic school. And that's an important detail because they own the land behind us, and it's Saturday, so they're in a church on Saturday night, school on Saturday, so I'm just like, I'm going to go ahead and let myself in on their land. I trespass, I admit. But anyway, it's awesome because they have all this land and it's right there behind us. So we go play on this land and they have a parking lot, y'all. And what I like to do in that parking lot is I got on Craigslist and I found some cute princess bicycles too for $10. And I went and picked them up and I was like, girls, we got bicycles now. Daddy got a deal. And so we go out to that parking lot and I teach my girls how to ride the bicycles. They're still in training wheels, but I'm trying to teach them to take a risk. At least we don't wear helmets anyway. And so we get out there and we play. And one particular day, we were out there playing, like, Daddy's got you out there. I've got them in an environment for them to flourish, right? And there is this particular mud puddle that was there that day. Not a little mud puddle, but a big mud puddle. And I told them, I said, look, girls, listen to me. We can play. Let's ride bikes. It's time with Daddy. It's Saturday. It's Saturday. Don't get in the mud. You get in the mud, we got to cut it short. You get in the mud, you're going to get all muddy, and we're going to have to go inside, get cleaned up, and Saturday outside, it's over. And so, you know, I mean, you imagine a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old in a mud puddle. And Daddy told them, don't do that. Well, sure enough, they get out there and they start playing around the mud. And then they still get close, they start gravitating towards the mud. And then I look over there, I'm just watching, just kind of, you know, letting it play out. And I see the 6-year-old tempting the 4-year-old, hey, jump from there to there in the mud. And she's like, okay. And so she jumps from there to there and she makes it. And she's like, yeah, I'm an athlete, right? And the 6-year-old says, do it again. And so she does it again, and she makes it. But y'all know this, that the footing around the mud hole is always slippery. And it's just a matter of time until she falls in. And so she fell in. Y'all can see her right here. She's in the mud. You can see what's happening. And I want you to notice the baby in the background. She's laughing. Ah, yeah. And this is the face that my middle one makes when she's like, I've done something wrong. I'm a little bit embarrassed. She'll do this tongue thing where she'll rub her tongue on the backside of her bottom lip like this. Like, is Daddy about to kill me? Anyway, and what happens when you fall in the mud is it affects everything. It gets you muddy, but it also affects the way you walk because you can't really see the worst portion of the mud until you watch this video right here. See that walk? Y'all had that walk before, right? Like, I done messed myself, right? Now, I'll tell you that story tonight because God is a good father. Amen? Amen? And he has set us up in places of flourishing. And he's wanting to spend time with us, y'all. He's wanting to give us himself and his relationship. God wants every day to be Saturday. But so often, we gravitate towards the mud puddles of life. And we go and we think that we can get away with it. We think that we're the exception to the rule. We think that, oh, I'm going to be in a relationship with this man and we're in love and we're going to be the exception. Like everything's going to go good. Or I think that I can go to this place and I can drink and I can do this. Or we think that I can just worry through life and I can be okay. And we think we're the exception to the rule. But can I tell you that the footing around the mud puddle is slippery? And it's just a matter of time until you fall in. And you may have a group of friends that are tempting you and saying, hey, I bet you could do that. Why don't you take that? Why don't you go a little bit further? Why don't you do that? And they're saying, yeah, you're getting away with it. But it's just a matter of time. And when you fall into the mud puddles of life, so often it affects everything in your life. It ceases the experience that God was wanting to lead you to. He's wanting to lead you to life and life abundantly. He's a good, good daddy. He wants to play with you. He wants to have presence and time with you. He wants to teach you how to soar on new heights. But when we gravitate towards the mud puddles in life, it affects everything. It stops that short, and it also affects the way we walk home. And some of y'all are thinking, well, what does that have to do with me? Everything. Because we do this every day. See, the reason why Elizabeth was playing around that mud puddle because ultimately she didn't trust that I was trying to lead her to places of flourishing. She ultimately was questioning whether or not I was good. She wasn't trusting me as her father. And we do this every day. We don't trust our Heavenly Father. And so many times we come in here tonight like we have kind of a wake of mistrust in God. And it leads us to be covered in our own mess. And so we run after our desires instead of running after our Heavenly Daddy. And so we think, okay, do we want one more drink? Then go for it again. Or we think, are we going to go and return to that mud puddle of porn, or go back and wallow in our worry, or go back to the mall and do some coping, some shopping, you know, because, you know, you deserve a new purchase, because a new purchase always makes you feel better. And so we're on this treadmill of thinking that the next pleasure will give us fulfillment. And so we go buy the next iPhone 15 and we think, oh, I got the first 15 iPhone, you know, and we think, oh, yeah, it's going to be. And then just like 3 weeks later, you find out there was a 16. Or an XV or whatever they're calling them. And you think, oh man, I need that. And we're on this treadmill of pursuing pleasures. And we've got to ask ourselves tonight, are we going to trust our Heavenly Father? And we had the same choice that my Elizabeth had that day. And for some of you, the choices you're making in this season, they're bringing about a mess in your life. And you don't need me to stand up here to tell you that. And you just examine the way you're walking, and you're walking like that muddy walk that my girl had. And you know that you're in a mess. But it's insanity to keep going back to the same places and expecting a different result. And God is wanting to invite us in tonight to trust Him and to come to Him and say, I need help. I need you to clean me up. And if we keep gravitating towards the mud, it's just a matter of time until we fall in completely. And can I tell you, you weren't made for that. You weren't made for the mud. You were made to meet your Maker and to have a right relationship with your Creator. You were made for life with your Heavenly Father. Father, you were created for glory forevermore. And so tonight we're looking at the book of beginnings, Genesis, and we're going to find out the way that God created us and us to operate with Him. So if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write this spiritual truth down. It's very simple, but very profound. It's the rhythm in creation. Point number one, the rhythm in creation. Genesis explodes onto the scene with this simple but profound truth that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the God of Christianity. It's a triune God. We are a monotheistic religion, but we believe in a triune God. Yeah, it's confusing. If you try to explain the Trinity, like one of my buddies says out here, it's a mystery. You try to explain it, just about the time you explain it, you become a heretic, because it's unexplainable. It is a mystery. The Trinity, let me break it down for you real quick. We believe that God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, that He's three in one. But what is so critical about understanding that in the beginning, God was this way, is that God is not angry. He is not at odds with anybody. He's not at odds with Himself. He's not at odds with any other form of creation. In the beginning, God was with Himself. He is happy within Himself. He is the epitome of perfection, and He is the epitome of community. He's the epitome of harmony. He's God complete. He doesn't lack anything. He doesn't need anything. And so when it says in the beginning, God creates, it's profound. One of the things I love to do in my spare time is I love to create things out of leather. When I was in college, I worked for a saddle maker, and I picked up the art of leather work. And so I love to create. I love to get a hide and roll it out on our kitchen table and get my what's called a round knife out. And I start cutting on that leather, and then I get my swivel knife, and I start carving designs in that leather. And I get my beveler and my hammer, and I start start shaping that leather. And then I get my sewing machine. Yeah, I sew. Make fun of me. Whatever. Anyway, I get my sewing machine, and I start sewing that leather, and I start taking those raw materials, and I start bringing them together. And what is the best part of being a creator is creating something for someone that you love. And so I brought something that I made my wife. It's a piece of luggage. And this is perhaps the best piece of luggage that I've made and for her. And what I did is I got the leather, put it all together, and then on the top, if you can see, is I put some design work. And so I carved every flower and every leaf uniquely, because she's my unique bae. And then what I did is that I hid messages, and you can't see them from where you're at, but I hid messages in the creation. And so I called Chelsea my lady. And so in this artwork, in some of the in-between, is a message that just simply says her name. I tell Chelsea, I love you. And so in this is hidden a message that says, I love you. And so my wife, she gets to search the thing that I created for her for messages that affirm her, that tell her who she is, to tell her how much I love her. And so in the luggage, I created this thing, and that's the picture of what God is doing with creation, that he's got you and me in his mind, that he's wanting to create this glorious heavens and earth, this rhythmic, this harmonious, beautiful creation. And woven into the creation is this language of power, glory, and love for the people of his delight. And so in the beginning, God created. And he created with you and I in mind. Because he wanted to tell you something about yourself. He wanted to tell you something about him. And he wanted to express himself in a beautiful array so that you and I would be able to undeniably see his power, his glory, and his grace. But this isn't the case with most creation stories. In fact, Christianity has such a unique creation story. You read some of the ancient creation stories like the Babylonian creation story where you got Marduk in conflict with Tiamat, I think is how you say her name. And home dude gets in a fight with a woman, first of all, and then fillets her in half. And that's what they say is now heaven and earth. So we're like walking on Tiamat's like carcass, and that's earth, right? And you study other ancient creation accounts, and there's typically drama. There's typically chaos. But here in the scriptures, we see that God speaks a love letter into existence. He speaks an expression of his power, his glory, and his grace. He is harmony. He creates rhythmically. And what he says in the pattern that we see that takes place throughout Genesis 1 is that God said it. It was, and it was good. And then day two, God said it. It was, and it was good. And we see this rhythm that God said it. It was, and it was good. That he creates the sun. He creates the mountains. He creates the stars. He creates the fish that are deep down in the ocean. He creates the great birds that soar through the air. That all of creation has his thumbprint, but on day six, it slows down. And the maker has his magnum opus, the crescendo of creation. And that's you and me, baby. And creation has his thumbprint, but only one thing has his DNA. And so on day six, God has this rhythm, and he slows down, and he says, let us make man in our own image, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So guys and girls, we reflect God when we are together. Don't have no man tell you that he's the image of God without you, okay, ladies? That was a great spot, ladies. You're like, yeah, that's right. Preach that, boy, right? Okay? All right, so y'all give me some affirmation, ladies. So don't let any man put his thumb on you and say, oh, I'm better than you, okay? It's when we're together that we reflect the image of God best, okay? And so God, he says he slows down and he creates us unique. There's something different about you and I. That's why when a dog goes missing, we don't see the dog's photo on a billboard. Missing dog, call 1-800, right? But when someone goes missing, it's a tragedy. Because there's something distinct, there's something unique. We have divine DNA running through our bones. Genesis 2 simply tells us that when God created man, he formed the dust together. So God gets his hands dirty to make us, and he's taking the materials that he has, and he forms them together like Play-Doh, and then he breathes his spirit in it, and man comes to life. And then he causes the man to fall into a sleep. This is a euphemism for death, that Adam had to die in order for Eve to be resurrected. It's this amazing truth that, men, if you're going to love your woman profoundly, you're going to have to die to yourself, okay? And that's just a hard truth, but be a man. Rise up. You can do it. And so Adam, he lays down. He dies. God takes Adam's rib. He takes the side part of Adam, not Adam's heel, not Adam's head, because women are supposed to meant to, they're women are created to stand to the side of man. We are equals but different. We are complements to one another. And God forms this woman, and he presents her to man. And man says, I'm in love with the shape of you, right? You know, and so, right? And so, but he busts out in poem. He busts out in song. Up until this point, he's like, elephant, giraffe, cat. And then he sees her, and he's like, I've been dreaming. You know, he's like just so excited, right? And he sings, and everything was created, and it's rhythmically. And just like my luggage was an expression of my love to my wife, God creates all of these things as an expression of his love, his glory, and his power. And so this is our first parents. And some of y'all are like, seriously, Chad, come on. Really? You believe that we all came from Adam and Eve? Yeah. One of the things I got to do in my life was get a degree in biology. And so my undergrad biology, I love studying, and it's human biology specifically. I love studying the way God made things and just the wonder and just the beauty and the majesty of all that we are just in our body. And so, like, I love just seeing how science affirms Christ and Christianity. And so let me just give you just something that has been proven. It's a scientifically proven theory, okay? Not just a hypothesis, not just an idea, but it's been proven. And it's called the mitochondrial man or the Y chromosomal man. And the mitochondrial Eve, and these are the scientifically proven, okay? You ought to get that. The scientifically proven, go ahead and put your glasses on, get smart with me tonight, okay? The scientifically proven theories that every man alive today is descended from a single man. And every man and woman alive today is descended from a single woman. That they looked at the DNA and they tried to figure out and discover like how long we've been walking, but they discovered that there was this bottleneck in recent history that leads them to prove that we all stem from one man and one woman. Ironically called Adam and Eve. And so we can stand with integrity on this history that we have inherited biblically. And we don't have to cower in front of some classmate or some professor that tells us that's crazy and outdated and antiquated. We can say, no, have you heard about the mitochondrial woman? The what? We talk about this at church, man. We talk about parabolic. Let me just throw it out. What do you think about this? And watch them squirm and tell them, oh, yeah, well, what do you think about Newton? Isaac Newton, you ever heard of him? He's kind of a big deal in physics. He was a Christian, yeah. What do you think about Mendel? He was like the father of genetics, Christian. What about Kelvin? You ever heard of Kelvin? Like, you know, did a lot in like physics and science. Yeah, he was Christian. What about modern day? Like, you know, maybe you said that's outdated. What about John Lennox? Christian, one of the most brilliant men to walk the face of the planet today. All Christians. And so we join this great legacy and we say with integrity, yes, we believe in what the scriptures say. And we see it because God created it rhythmically and it jives with us spiritually. So I want the band to come up real quick and help me prove this point, okay? Because I think y'all know this. Y'all were singing so great tonight. And so I think y'all know that there's something deep inside of us that we just like a groove, amen? Like we just like, man, it grabs a hold of us, you know, and a rhythm, it just grabs us deep down in the soul. Like you hear somebody sing and you're like, man, that brother or that sister, she sang and I felt it in my soul, right? Because there's something about a groove, there's something about a rhythm that just, it grabs a hold of us. And so tonight I asked the band to come up here and just to kind of lay us out a nice little groove and a nice little rhythm. So band, are y'all ready yet? Are we ready? Why don't we go ahead and just hit that groove real quick? And so they're going to count it in. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. So the rhythm of creation is that God said it, it was, and it was good. That God said it, it was, and it was good. And so we find here the way we were made was to jive with the groove like this that we're hearing right now. There's something about it just makes you want to kind of vibe a little bit. There's something down deep in your soul that says, man, that's so good. Yeah. And this is how we were made. So at the conclusion of creation, thanks guys, at the conclusion of creation, we see that we were built for rhythm and harmony, that God is in harmony with himself and he creates harmony. So much so that one of the most profound verses of scripture is here, Genesis 2:25, that Adam and Eve, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. This is one of the most beautiful things. They were loved. They were known. This Hebrew word ashamed is the word boosh is simply how you say it. Boosh. Y'all say that. 1, 2, 3. Boosh. Try again. 1, 2, 3. Boosh. That they didn't have any boosh. Boosh can mean ashamed or shame or disappointment. Could you imagine a world without any disappointment? You're with the love of your life. You're naked. You're unashamed. No disappointment. And that's how God created us.
to experience no boosh. They were completely loved, fully known, nothing to hide. And this is the splendor of what the Hebrews call shalom.
But the honeymoon doesn't last very long. If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. Point number two, rebellion of creation. Rebellion of creation. That we're not two chapters in the Bible and then things go wrong. And so what we see here in the scriptures is that we learn quickly that there is an adversary of God's harmony. And that God has given us one simple command in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. God came to the man and he said, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. He gave him a job to do. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That the Bible could be summed up in this one text. The Ten Commandments could have fit on a fortune cookie. God could have got on his Twitter account and written the Bible in 140 characters right here. Okay, God is trying to say that there's one thing that you don't have to, that you must not do. And if you do it, you'll die. And some of you here tonight, you're like, why would God even put the tree in the garden? Like why would he even give us the choice to rebel? Like, why would a good father even lead his kids to a place where there was a mud puddle? And it's simple. Our pastor says this often, and it's right and it's true, that a world without choice is worse than a world without suffering. That a world without choice is worse than a world without suffering. Because it allows for a real relationship. We weren't created to be robots and to submit under God's dogmatic authority ultimately, and that be his reception of worship. We were made for relationship, and real relationships are rooted in choice. My wife's about half the size of me, okay? She's about, you know, about a buck and some change, all right? I'm about twice the size. We're the same height, but we're not the same thickness, okay? And so I want you to imagine that her and I got, you know, like in a little tussy, like we was arguing about me washing my hands properly or not cleaning my phone or something really big deal like that. And so I put her in a headlock. And I was like, girl, you better submit to me. Say you love me, right? And she's like, nah, not. And I just snap her head off. Oh, shoot, let me get that and put that back on, you know? Some of you are like, oh, that is so sweet. I want a man like that, that makes me love him by his brute. It's like marrying Gaston. No, everybody be like, man, whatever y'all claim y'all got, that ain't real. That's weird. And God knows this, that a world without choice is worse than a world without pain. And every real relationship is rooted in that person's willful choice to love. And so there had to be a tree. Because God wanted us to choose him over ourselves. But the enemy, man, he's a mastermind. And so he has this ability, and you know this, right? Listen, you know, to flaunt things in front of you. Like, to flaunt things in front of you so bad that you start to salivate. Like, it ain't even food I'm talking about. It's just like, it's like a new purse, right, girls? You're on the plaza. You're like, why am I salivating? I'm at the Coach store. That's why I'm salivating. You know, or men, you know, that you'll kind of get this angst, like the hair stand up on the back of your neck, and you kind of get this, like, I got to have this thing. And then you get that thing, and you realize that it was a deception. And the enemy, man, he is a mastermind at doing this. And this is where it comes, Genesis 3. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She's adding to God's word there. Another sermon. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Come on, Eve. Like, seriously, you won't really die? I mean, God can't be that serious about this tree. Look at it, Eve. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And this is temptation at its core, that the rebellion has begun. That Satan is getting us to question God's goodness, And Satan is getting us to begin to think that he's keeping something from us. That's where temptation begins. So some of you have come in here tonight and you're kind of in this mode with God. Like you're just questioning whether or not he's for you. And when we question God's goodness, this is the foundation of temptation. And so some of you are like, yeah, like I know I've heard God has a plan for me, but does he really? Like, why am I still single? And some of you come in here, you're like, I know that I've heard that God works all things together for those, or all things together for the good of those who are called, but why'd my friend just die? Or why am I so anxious that I've got to pay money for medicine? What good is coming of this, God? I don't know if I can trust your goodness. This is where temptation begins. And then it begins to think that God is keeping something from you. And so we begin to think that God is robbing us from pleasures, right? And so we think, God, I think you're holding out on me. I think I need that drink, or I think I need a hit on that, or I think I need to shoot that, or I think I need to take that. And because, God, you're holding out on me. And if it feels this good, it can't be that bad, right? We think God's holding out on a relationship in our life, or we think that God's holding out and keeping us from some sort of satisfaction or significance. And so we take matters into our own hands all the time. And we say, I'm going to get mine. I know what's best for me. Oh, I can play in the mud and not get dirty. I can play in the mud and still enjoy time with my daddy. But the footing around the mud hole is always slippery, and it's just a matter of time. And Satan's got Eve thinking, is God really that big of a deal? Isn't this crazy? Like, just think about it. Eve, she knows God. Like, she has heard and she has talked with God. Like, God, like, for real, did you really make the sun? Yeah, it was a hot day, but yeah, we did that. But that ain't even the coolest thing, Eve. Like, there's this thing called a Milky Way, not a candy bar. That's coming later, Eve. Come on, back with me. This thing called a Milky Way, it's a galaxy. That's where you live. It's crazy. Like, then you got Earth right here. Not even at the center of the galaxy, because if you were at the center, it'd be bad, Eve. He starts breaking down to Eve. Let me tell you, there's this canyon in the bottom of the ocean. There's not really, any sense us going down there, but there's these big fish, they eat you right up, Eve. It's cool though. But I thought I'd make them like squids that light up and stuff. And I was like, we should make some squids. and so Eve is like, God, you're so awesome. And God, and God has told Eve that his name is Yahweh Elohim. And that basically means I am a really big deal. And so Eve has heard God's name. I am a really big deal over and over. But Satan has tempted her to believe that God's not that big of a deal. That somehow God has spoke mountains into existence, but the commandment that he spoke into existence doesn't matter. And she begins to question. And there's no excuse for Eve. And listen, there's no excuse for you and I either. Did you see the day we had today? Did you see God? He put it on display, y'all. And Romans 1 says that every man and woman is without excuse because God has made himself known plainly through creation. The creation, it displays his eternal power and his glory. And that when you see the stars at night and we see the great mountains or the great oceans, I know we got to drive a ways to get there, but when you see those, there's something inside of you that goes, wow, God, you're amazing. Or something's amazing. But sin and temptation, it begins to belittle God, and that's where we find ourselves so often tonight, a lot of us. And then it moves on, and temptation, where it gets every one of us, is right here. It gets every one of us when we begin to believe that we need to treat ourselves, right? Like, man, I'm 21, I deserve this. Or, man, I've been dating this girl for like 3 days, I deserve this. Or, man, I've been single for 29 years or 39. I deserve this. And we think that we are owed a simple and temporal pleasure at the expense of obeying God. And so we create these faith constructs that are made out of our own qualifications. And we all get caught up in this fact that we need to treat ourselves. My wife, she's been on a diet lately. Some of you are like, why is your wife on a diet? She's like, has to run around. I mean, anyway, so she's skinny, all right? But she's on a diet. She's had some stomach issues, and she's trying to get things figured out. And so what happens, I could just tell you. So she's like, I'm starting a new diet today. And I'm like, just a matter of time. Because her Achilles heel is croissants and coffee. And she found a place called Messenger Coffee. Can I get a witness? And they got some amazing croissants and coffee, okay? And so when we went there, she was on a diet. I was like, you just going to get some water here? Because they got some croissants for free for you to taste, and I don't mind buying you one. Well, she broke, and she got a croissant and coffee, and she's been there every week since. Satan never tempts us with things we don't like. They ain't serving anvils and blood at Messenger Coffee. They're serving croissants and coffee. And Satan knows you. And he's going to get you to a place where you believe that you deserve this. And then he's going to flaunt some sort of fancy thing in front of you so that you'll take it and slip and fall in the mud. And this is what happens in the story. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took it of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her. Notice that, and he ate too. Adam's there the whole time. So men, you don't have an escape clause here, okay? So women, don't ever have a man say, yeah, this is all your fault. Yeah, if Eve didn't eat that fruit, and that's why you're so crazy. And I would say, no, she's so crazy because she's with you, okay? And so women, let me just tell you real quick, do not put up with a passive man. That you could conclude that the reason why we are in the mess that we are in today is because of Adam's passivity, not because of Eve's activity. Because Adam had a responsibility to protect his household, but he shirked that responsibility and said, I'm going to see what happens. Oh, it didn't kill her. Why don't you give me a piece? And so women, do not pacify your man or a man's passivity. Do not pacify his passivity towards pornography. Do not pacify his passivity towards lethargy or not going to work. Do not pacify his passivity towards not waging war on his sin. Get a man who is a leader. Get a man who is a warrior. Someone who is more scared against his sin than a snake. Somebody that's going to wage war against the things that are coming against his household. Someone that will stand in the gap, that will load his guns and say, you better get off my front porch and quit messing with my woman. Get a man that is a man and don't pacify his passivity, because it'll lead to your ruin. And we see here that Adam, he just let things happen. Verse 7, the fall. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew it, and they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so we see, like, Adam, he's like, oh, my goodness, we messed up. I can fix it. Girl, let me get the game plan. I'm going to fix this. And isn't that what we do, men? Isn't that what we do? We fix it. And then all of us, men and women, we run to so many things to try to fix ourselves. But just like Coldplay said, you can try hard, but you can't succeed. And so we run to these things, like we run to ourselves first, right? The largest section in Barnes & Noble is the self-help section. And so we think Tony Robbins is going to be our guru to help us out of our problems. And if that doesn't work, we run to other people, right? And so we think, I got a girl, she's going to fix me. Can I tell you, men? Women make terrible gods. They can't satisfy the fantasies that you have going up in your mind. And then women think, I'm gonna get me a man, a perfect man, and he's gonna complete me. Women, can I tell you, men make worse gods, and they cannot do what you want them to do. And so we look at other people, and then we go out to the world, right? We think, okay, I'm gonna go get me a car. I'm gonna go get me something, some money. I'm gonna go out to the world and it's gonna fix me. I'm gonna fix this problem that I feel inside of me. I'm gonna go get something, and that doesn't work. And then so often we run to religion after that, social justice. I'm gonna go serve somebody. I'm gonna go pray some prayers. I'm gonna go eat something that's special, and it never works. We cannot fix the predicament that we find ourselves in this situation. It doesn't work. And we run to the mud instead of our maker. But the enemy has this ability to make the mud look so amazing. And so we think that it's going to complete us. C.S. Lewis, he says this, and it's amazing. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward
and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. And here's what he says that's relevant to us tonight. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slums because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We can't fix ourselves, y'all. And we see the height of the rebellion here. I wonder, what do you run to try to fix you? What do you run to try to fix you? What's your Friday night look like? Where do you cope? What is going to fix that thing that's broken inside of you? It goes on in the story, verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And this is perhaps one of the most heartbreaking passages up into the story at this point. That God created these people to be his image bearers and to be the people that were going to represent him. And he enjoyed coming and seeing them. And can I tell you, like, he was heartbroken when he found this. One of my most favorite things to do is to go home every day. Like, I love going, the season of life I'm in is amazing. And so I love going home. I raise the garage door up, and when I step in the garage, especially if mama's got something cooking like chili, that's what we're having this week, I can smell it in the garage, right? And so I love just getting the hit with that. And then I know, like, man, it's about to go down, about to grub, it's going to be awesome. And so I walk in, and there's the love of my life. And she's there standing, making the meal, plating it up for our kids. She's a servant. She's a wonder woman. She's amazing, laying down her life for our family. She's creating an oasis for me to come home to from the desert. And then I get greeted by my children, and they have this unconditional love where they just are so excited that daddy's home, daddy's home. And so Lydia, she comes around, and she usually does some sort of twirl or something like this. Look at me. And Elizabeth always brings me artwork. Look what I've done today. And then the baby, and then she just grabs a hold of my legs and just stands up, and I'd pick them up, and they're like, daddy's home. It'd break my heart if I came home tonight. And I knew they were supposed to greet me, and they were hiding. And I would search, and I would say, where are my kids? And God, he comes and alone walk in, and he finds out that his kids are hiding. Because they no longer wanted to be in his presence. I wonder, do you want to be in God's presence? If he was here with us tonight, I believe he is, but if you could see him and touch him, would you want to spend time with him? Or would you stay in your hiding? Would you choose your shame or choose the Savior? Because if you don't want God's presence today, then why do you want heaven? And so this is such a tragedy that we find in this creation story. And God simply comes to them and just says, where are you? And they hid. And then becomes all this blaming and these curses because God can't let sin just go unnoticed. We will give an account for our behavior. Every sin has a price tag attached to it. And so we see things beginning to be unraveled, that the rhythm has been ruined, the harmony now in havoc, creation in chaos, and this is the genesis of brokenness. And listen, brokenness comes for us all. For some of you, it may have been news that there was a death, and you were sideswiped by that brokenness, and you're like, what? That person? For some of you, it may have been a disease that you are born into. You didn't ask for this. That brokenness is not something only that we choose, but it's something that chooses us too. For some of you, it may be a diagnosis. My wife called me about a month ago weeping because we had sent my oldest daughter to the doctor to have x-rays on her back. And my wife calls and she says she has scoliosis.
And I just told my wife, I said, what did you expect? Like, we're in a broken world. And brokenness, like, our household is not immune to brokenness, but baby, we're going to make it. Don't you worry. We're in this together. And so we went to the doctor the other day with my Lydia, and she's sitting there in a quiet moment. The doctor's gone, and she looks at me and says, Daddy, am I going to be okay? And I said, yeah, baby. We all got something. Daddy was born blind, and so he had to get contact lenses. What are contact lenses? I'll explain later. You're going to be okay, baby. We're so surprised by brokenness because we weren't made for brokenness. And so we see in the story that God created harmony. He created a nice little groove, right? He created us to fill it. He created us to be in unison with each other, with the animals. But then Adam and Eve, they rebelled, and something got off. And so there's all this chaos that's happening. And what took place is they rebelled, the groove was gone. And we can't even focus because there's so much havoc in the harmony. And what happened was that everything went wrong and darkness set in. And some of us find ourselves right in this place tonight. Longing to be back in harmony, but undeniably in the chaos and in the darkness. In most stories, they would end right now, maybe annihilate the people that rebelled. But with God, He's not the God of happily ever after, so much so as He is the God of new beginnings. And what we find in the story is that God would not leave us in our darkness, but that He would send the last Adam to do what the first could never do. And He would bring forth the light. If you're taking notes tonight, let's do point number three, reconciling creation. Reconciling creation. Somebody say good news. Good news. Let's get it. So Jesus shows up in Genesis, y'all. And I love this because when you learn that Jesus is he's the main person on the scene, you see Him in every little part of the Old Testament. Jesus shows up in Genesis. It's called the Proto-Evangelium or the first gospel. And it's where we find that God, He curses. He holds us accountable to the rebellion, but He doesn't leave us without hope. So in Genesis 3, verse 15, God is pronouncing the curses on Eve between the snake. And He says to the snake, now, from now on, you and the woman will be enemies. Y'all be enemies, as will your offspring and hers. Forever you will be enemies with one another. But He says this, you will strike his heel. He says to the snake, you're going to strike this man's heel, but he will crush your head. And we find good news in the midst of darkness. And this very thing is what makes Christianity the oldest religion alive today. That we see the gospel traced back to the beginning of beginnings. And some people think that Christianity is a recreation of some other religion, but it's original. It is the original message of hope. And we see here in Genesis 3:15, the OG, the original gospel. We see here in Genesis 3:15 that though things may look dark, they're not done. That God is going to do something. And so we are going to march through the scriptures and see these glimmers of the gospel that run like tapestry throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And so many people think this was just a man-made book. You know, some men got together. This is not man-made, guys. We couldn't think this up. We would say, hey, start over. Let's rip Genesis 1-2 out, or rip Genesis 3 out. Let's go back to 1 and 2. Let's start over. Because, listen, we have creation. Then we have the curse, and then it finds its culmination in the cross. Paul would pen thousands of years later in Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That God is reconciling the creation, that we are longing to be in rhythm with God. We know that there has been a rebellion, that there's chaos in creation, there's brokenness all around us, but thanks be to God that we can receive Him and be reconciled with our Maker. We can experience shalom once again that was shattered. And so we titled the message tonight,
first and last Adam, that what the first Adam couldn't do in the garden, the last Adam did in the wilderness, that Paul would write later in Romans 5, verses 17 through 19. He says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many." That's us. "But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin." Woo! "And death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everybody. There's no denying that. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God. And check this out, y'all. I ain't lying to you. And new life for everybody. Not just somebody, not just the good people, not just the pretty people, but everybody. Verse 19, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Which one are you on? We can be reconciled, y'all. We don't have to stand outside in the cold and look through the window and say, "I want something to eat with that family." You can come in the door. You don't have to stay in your mud pits of mediocrity. You don't have to stay in your mud pits of pornography. You don't have to stay in your mud pits of depravity. You can have a right relationship with your Father. And who writes this story? Who writes a story of reconciliation in which God would die for his rebel nation? Only God. Paul would say the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And the way he did it was through reaching down in the mud. The psalmist would write in Psalm 40, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." We were riding bikes one day. My Lydia, she was just learning, and I told her, "Hey, don't go down this driveway, because there's a driveway that leads straight into the street. And if you head down this driveway, it will naturally take you into the street." And she was just learning how to ride her bike. She didn't really know how to brake. And so I'm fooling with the other kids, and I look up, and sure enough, she's headed down the driveway that's going to lead her into the street. And so I got my iced coffee, and I'm thinking, "Girl, you need to slow down." I'm just kidding. No, I shuck my iced coffee, right? I throw it, and I begin to run towards my Lydia. And I'm yelling, "Brake! Brake!" And I'm running as fast as I can. And I get there in time to stop her on the bike and pick her up. And I said, "Don't go down the street." And with the story of God that's unfolding, is that all of us, we've chosen a path that naturally leads us to a place that is going to cause a collision. That we're all on a trajectory with death. And if we meet that opportunity without any sort of hope in Christ, it will be our demise. But can I tell you that God is running after you tonight? That some of you, if you don't know Christ, he is a good Father. And he's running after you, and he's saying, "Break, stop, turn around, quit. I love you. I'm coming for you." And would you allow him to rescue you tonight? Because some of you, you feel the brokenness of the decisions that you've inherited, or the brokenness of the decisions that you've made. And there's hope for you. But you've got to call him Daddy. Because a world without choice is worse than a world without pain. And real love is rooted in choice. God's a gentleman. He won't force himself upon you. But he will run after you. And he will call your name. Because he loves you. And this is what you were made for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. I thank you for my friends locking it in. God, I thank you for them listening and
hearing what you would have for them tonight. God, I pray that they would hear your word loudly. God, I pray that there would not be one person that would leave tonight rejecting the opportunity to be reconciled with the lover of their soul. God, you knit us together in our mother's wombs. God, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're not made for the mud. We're made to thrive in environments that you created in your presence. So may we trust that your work on the cross was sufficient, and your power demonstrated by resurrecting from the grave can be ours. That through our first father, Adam, we inherited death, but through the last Adam, we can know life. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray.